saw that. So thanks. You've been coming for a while, and I am of the belief that you come to a church one time, you're like, oh, we really like it, we're in. I'm always like, slow up, hold, you know, slow your roll there. You want to get to know the church before you commit to that second family, so to speak. So Discover Living Hope, that's our newcomers luncheon. We have one coming up next Sunday. It's in room 115. We have a meal, right? We set the bar high and then we lower it from there. But we have a meal, and it's a chance for you to get the 30,000 foot, the overview, the survey of Living Hope Bible Church. We introduce our staff, our leadership team. We go over our core values, kind of what we're all about. It's usually about 30 to 45 minutes, and then we stay at the end and answer any questions people might have. So step one in that process is we encourage people to, before they get into a life group, before they serve, before they jump in on the deep end, and I'm all about that deep end stuff. But before we get to that, we want to make sure we're at least playing in the same field, right? So Discover Living Hope, that's that first step. Now the second thing, and we've got this coming up, and you can sign up in the bulletin, is Engage Living Hope. What Engage Living Hope is, in between that, okay, I've come, I've checked it out, I'm interested, I like it, I think I might want to be a part, between that and membership, there's that area of starting to get involved and get plugged in. And so we haven't done that yet, but we have our first one coming, and that will be a Sunday after church. No food, sorry, because we want to keep the meeting brief as possible. But at Engage Living Hope, we want you to, because we want you to have a place here of community, and we want you to have a place of service. So getting involved in community, that's primarily through our life groups. It's kind of funny because last fall when I was talking to Jenny Nelson, who's our life groups coordinator, we were talking about in 2023, you know, at the end of 2023, maybe we'll be up to 15 life groups. Well, we met with someone during the week this last week, and so now we're at 16. So it's kind of crazy, and half of our church is plugged into a life group, which is really exciting. But we want people to have community. That's what Engage Living Hope is about, but we also want you to have a place of service. Ideally, after you've been here for a while, you would be plugged in as far as having community, doing life together, and then you'd have a place of service. And so we will provide opportunities at that class for Engage Living Hope to, we'll basically have some of our ministry leaders there, and if you're interested in a particular ministry, we'll get you connected. So Engage Living Hope, that's to help you just get connected, plugged in, and serving here. And then the Become Living Hope, that is our membership class. And we'll talk about that more here in a few weeks. But those are kind of the three steps, if you will, the three progress markers along the way, the avenues that we have for people to be involved. So I just want you to be mindful of that. Because we're thankful for everybody who's been around here a long time. We're thankful for the new faces around here too. And bottom line is we want to serve all of you and love all of you well. So we are working internally and trying to, with our strong but mighty and mighty small staff, we are trying to dot our I's and cross our T's, okay? All right, other than that, just some general things in the bulletin about events coming up. And you'll see we have Easter in there. You know, Easter is 6 weeks from today. 6 weeks from today is Easter, so be praying about that. We'll do two services that morning, and we'll talk more about that in the next few weeks, okay? I'm going to pray, and then if you would, turn to Matthew 17. Lord, I thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for what you're doing here. Jesus, Living Hope Bible Church is for you. It is about you. It is to you. It is of you. As we look here at Matthew 17 and begin with the transfiguration, where you for a moment unveiled your humanity and revealed your glory, Jesus, we want to be a church that is about your glory and bringing glory to you in our lives. We sang moments ago, Christ be magnified. Jesus, we want to make much of your name, both to bless our people, but also to bless our community and neighbors. And that's that people who don't know you, Jesus, and the power of the gospel, the power of forgiveness and eternal life, that they would come to know you as we lift you up. Would you bless this morning, please? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come And as we speak truth and we speak life and we speak the word, that you would fill that and that you would go to every heart and every person here today and minister to them. Father, just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grand plan, your design, your knowledge, your wisdom, and who you are. We love you. Amen. All right, Matthew 17. We finished up Ruth last week, had 6 weeks in the book of Ruth. When I started here last year as the lead pastor, the church was already going through Matthew, so I just kind of picked up where they were at, and we followed Matthew through the fall, and then in the fall we did our essentials, we did Advent, we did Ruth, and now we're going to head and go back to Matthew, and we're going to finish up Matthew between now and the start of summer. So we are in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll be in Matthew here for the next few months. One other thing I want to mention before we get into this was a week ago, and this is praise the Lord, we had 54 kids last week in kids ministry. That's so awesome. That's such a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. But 54 kids means we need people to help with that. So I do want to make a little bit of a plug here for kids ministry. That is one of those things that we do bring up to you with some regularity, because as that ministry has grown, so has the need to disciple and love and serve those kids well. And it just takes people. So if you're interested in kids ministry, you can use your Connect card, reach out to us. We'll certainly have more opportunities here in the future to talk about that, but I wanted to be mindful of that, all right? So, Matthew chapter 17. Now, as we get into this chapter, and I said already that it's going to begin here with this awesome transfiguration of Jesus where he reveals his glory. For context's sake, I want you to look back in chapter 16 at verse 21, because he talks about how Jesus really begins to reveal why he came, right? He came to serve, but ultimately he came to be crucified, buried, and then to rise victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, to give us salvation, to give us eternal life. And when he's there, Jesus tells his disciples that there are people, he said, some of you are standing here, and you're not going to die until you see the Son of Man, right, coming in his kingdom. And a lot of people just automatically assume that when Jesus says the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, they're referencing the transfiguration here. But Scripture doesn't necessarily say that that's what that is, right? When it says you'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, it could be referring to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. It could be referring to the crucifixion or the resurrection. It could definitely be referring to his ascension. Those were things all witnessed by his disciples and by some of the apostles. And I say all that because that verse in chapter 16, verse 28, it's not super clear what Jesus is referring to, but we can speculate. And it's why it's important when we gather as a church family, when we preach the word, when we have, you know, these high-level gatherings, that we always focus on the plain things of Scripture, okay? In Scripture, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. Some of y'all know that, right? That's why when we get to these things, we always try and preach what is the focus of the word. And on Sunday mornings especially, we don't get super into the weeds on stuff, because that's not what we're called to do. You know, where the Bible is clear, we want to be clear. And the Bible is clear on many things. Where the Bible is silent, we are to be silent. Where the Bible is, you know, somewhat shrouded and speculative, we do the same thing there. See, God in his wisdom, in God's wisdom, he chose to reveal a certain amount of himself to us. But we also have to understand that when it comes to understanding who God is, our finite human minds are never going to, on this side of heaven, going to fully grasp the infinite, eternal, immortal, right, beautiful God that we worship. Have you ever thought about the job of Scripture? Right? The Bible has a very hard task. The Bible is this, if you will, this supernatural connection between man and God. The Bible is trying to reveal transcendent truth, God Almighty, to lowly man. in our finite minds. So the task of Scripture is truly one, which is why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. And it's why we have to understand, like, there's a lot of parts of the Bible that we sit there and we scratch our heads about. And we wonder, and we're always trying to make frameworks and theologies. We have all the isms out there and all these things to help us make sense of Scripture. And those things aren't bad, but they're not the end in and of themselves. So it's important as we get into Scripture to let Scripture stand on the authority of Scripture. And those tools we have out there to help us make sense of it, they're good, but Scripture is the end in and of itself. I was talking to the young adults earlier this week and just explaining to them this idea of God revealing himself to us through the Word. And sometimes there's things we just, like, we were in John 6, and we were talking about some of the theological implications of John 6. But there's places in the Bible where, honestly, God refers to himself in a way to help us understand him. It's kind of like baby talk, right? We God in a lot of ways has to dumb himself down, so to speak, to help us wrap our minds. It's like in Psalm 91, where God says he covers us with his feathers. He covers us with his wings. Does God have wings? No. But throughout Scripture, God speaks to us in a way that we can understand him to the greatest extent possible. So I say all that to say this. When someone gets up and says they've got it all figured out, man, be very wary of that person. Okay? No pastor, no teacher, no scholar has it all figured out. I certainly do not myself. So we're going to look at this chapter today, and we're going to look at four different reasons from these four different episodes why we should worship Jesus as he continues to reveal himself. All right? Let's start with 17, verse 1. So after 6 days, it says, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. We call these the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And it says, he led them up a high mountain by themselves. I always think it's fascinating that, I don't know how many of you ever climbed mountains or done any mountaineering or done any high altitude hiking. It's not for the faint of heart. And it's kind of like reading between the lines here, but I love that Jesus was very, I think Jesus was a tough, rugged man, an individual. You see those pictures of him with the halo, especially the transfiguration pictures that we see out there. It's kind of like, I don't think that's what Jesus looked like. So it says, so they go up to this mountain, and then it just jumps right into it, verse 2. It says, and he was transfigured before them. That word transfigured, it comes from a Greek word, metamorphosi, where we get our word, what? Metamorphosis from. He was physically changed. He was transfigured before them. Now look at this. His face shone like the sun. How many of you ever stared at the sun, right? It hurts. It's blinding. You cannot look at the sun for more than a brief moment because of the intensity of it. So his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. So what a scene this is. So as this is happening, verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. I have no idea how Peter, James, and John knew that this was Moses and Elijah. Maybe they had posters up in their rooms growing up as kids, right? Here's Moses and the Ten Commandments. Looks like Charlton Heston. Some of y'all know about that. And then you've got Elijah there. I don't know, but they know. And it says they're talking with him. And Peter, gosh, don't you love Peter? Think of this moment. Peter lets no thought go unspoken. All right? Peter's like, if there's space, he's going to fill it with words, whether they're good or bad. And I love Peter. So Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, the world's most Captain Obvious statement here, Lord, it is good that we are here. Yes, Peter, we realize that. Right? We know from Mark 9 and Luke 9, because this same story is told in Mark and Luke 9, that Jesus and Elijah and Moses are talking. So what is Peter doing here? He's interrupting Peter. He's interrupting Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. That's my guy, right? He just, let me butt in here. Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents. You know, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I don't know if Peter was thinking this would be a retreat center and he'd build like the Moses cabin and the Elijah cabin and the Jesus cabin. Everybody wants to stay in the Jesus cabin. But, he's referring here to the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, no doubt. But Peter's like, this is cool. Can we hang here? And I like that about Peter. He's like, who of us wouldn't, in this situation, in this story, wouldn't feel that way? So he's talking, and you gotta love this next verse. It says here, he was still speaking, Peter, when behold, a bright cloud. Now, normally clouds shield the sun, and they actually make shade. But in this case, it's a bright cloud overshadowed them. And here it comes. There's this voice from heaven. This voice from the cloud says, this is my beloved son. In other words, it says Peter was still speaking. God shows up and God's like, Peter, shut up. That's what he says. It's in the Greek, okay? He says, Peter, he's interrupted mid-sentence. He says, Peter, look what it says. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Hey, Peter, just listen to him. Peter, stop talking so much. Peter, listen. So the proper response to God's voice, when the disciples hear this, they fall on their faces, and they were terrified, absolutely. So while this is happening, it says Jesus came, and he touched them, and he said, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, when they looked back up, they saw no one but Jesus only. Next verse, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one this thing you've seen, this vision, until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So he's telling the guys, hey, you need to keep this quiet. Because Jesus knows that Peter's going to go down, and Peter's going to be like, oh, y'all missed it. Y'all, you should have seen it. And like Jesus is like, Peter, I want you to kind of, you know, let's put a pin in that. It's cool because later in Peter's second epistle, Peter actually references this. He says, we were not making up stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus. Peter said, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said, this is my son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Peter said, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter will make reference to this later, which is cool, okay? But for the here and now, Jesus is like, hey, keep this on the down low. I'm talking to you, Peter. So he tells them to keep it quiet. And then on the way down, the disciples say to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, so why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come, that first Elijah must come, because they knew, if you actually were to look right back at the very end of the Old Testament, it's funny, because the end of the Old Testament, the last two names mentioned are Moses and Elijah, representing what? The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. So it's funny how I think part of why that's all tied together there, but it is prophesied that before the Son of Man, Elijah would come. That's the end of Malachi. So Jesus says to them, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. Oh, they're like, oh, they're talking about these Old Testament prophecies. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So he's telling them that Elijah had come. And as you'll see at the end of this verse here, they realize that it was John the Baptist. But I do want you to look at this next statement. He says, also, the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So when we read these 13 verses, what do we see here? What do we see? We are told here clearly and plainly, we are to worship Jesus. And in these verses, we are to worship Jesus for his glory. right? That is why I am so thankful that before I got up here this morning, that God uses this gift of worship, this gift of praise, to focus our hearts and our minds on Him and His glory. Jesus spent almost His entire earthly life shrouding, right, and suppressing the glory that is His. We understand that in Philippians, it speaks of the kenosis, when He lowered Himself and He emptied Himself of that right, right, as God, to become a humble servant. But the Bible is about the glory of God. Look, church, we need to be about God's glory, right? That's why when we show up to worship, we can't be sitting there on our phones. We can't be sitting there on our hands. Like, we are to engage in worship, right, to focus on the glory of God. We should be passionate about His glory. In Psalm 24, 7 through 10, the Bible says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors." Why? "That the King of glory may come in." Think about that. Jesus is the, He's not just full of glory, He is the what? The King of glory. You ever think about that phrase? What it means to be not just full of glory, but the King. He sits on high, the authority of glory. Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. So this morning, we have spent time already worshiping the Lord, the King of glory. In Psalm 104, verses 1 through 2, it says, "My soul bless the Lord. Lord my God, you are great. You are what? Clothed with majesty and splendor." These guys got to see Jesus clothed in majesty and splendor. His clothing bright as light. It says there, He wraps Himself in light. They got to see that, as if it were a robe spreading out. This to me is this intersection of God trying to speak to us through finite human language, right? Like, this doesn't even adequately paint the real picture, does it? All right? Seeing Him in His glory, how would you even begin to pen that? We see in Revelation 4:3, right? "The one seated on the throne had the appearance of jasper in this carnelian stone." And then it says, "A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne." So do you see that Jesus in His glory has existed past, present, and thankfully in the future? And we are going to, right now we see in part, folks, but we are going to see Him in His glory in whole, right? What are we going to do at that moment, right? You know that old song, I say old now, wow, I can only imagine, right? I love that song. I don't know what we're going to do, but it's going to be absolutely mind-blowing and amazing to see Him in His glory. It's awesome here. So on the way down, right, they're asking Jesus about some of these prophecies. That's the thing about prophecy, talking about prophecy, is in the rearview mirror, it's always 2020 because we see it as it was. It makes sense. That's the hard thing looking through the future. The windshield is a lot of times where there's some information, we're filling in gaps, this kind of stuff. These guys asked Him a question about this Old Testament prophecy, and Jesus explained it to them, and they said, oh, then they understood. All right, moving on. So they come down from this mountaintop experience. And just like real life, I don't know about you, but when life is good, aren't you looking over your shoulder, right? When things seem to be going well, you're kind of like, all right, I'm just waiting for it now. And they go from this fantastic experience, they come back down and reality's back, right? It says, when they come to the crowd, in verse 14, "A man came up to Him and kneeling before Him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples.'" So this happened with the other nine while they were on top of the mountain. "And they could not heal him." Now, at least for the last year, probably year and a half, Jesus had sent them out and they had routinely been doing these. They'd been casting out demons and doing these signs and wonders, and God had been using them. So this dad, this desperate father who has the son that has a demon and is causing this extreme self-harm, he's desperate. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus answers. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. So Jesus, is he speaking these words to the family, to the disciples? They're going to be back in the crowd. We know from this same account in Mark and Luke 9 that the scribes are here as well. And by this point, the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the scribes, had really reached a fever pitch. So I think he's speaking to a lot of them there, just in general, but he's probably speaking to the scribes. So Jesus, it says, rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Praise Jesus. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And it's interesting because they're asking him because they had been doing this. So there was a certain, you can tell from their question how it's framed, there's some confidence here in their ability to do this. And I think what has happened is, I remember the first time I preached, how scared I was. I was scared out of my mind to preach. A matter of fact, I almost faked sick because I was that scared to do it, for real, okay? And I remember how desperate I was for God to help. That was a long time ago. You're like, yeah, you just ramble on and on and on now. So, I know. But it's funny how years and years later, there can be times where it comes time to where I put confidence in my own ability because I've done it, because I've studied, I've done the work. And I think what happens is there's just this natural tendency to slip into apathy, to slip into confidence in self, to slip into experience and the fact that you've worked and you've honed a craft and these kind of things. And I think that that's part of what's happening because they've just kind of drifted a little bit and they've forgotten the one who actually is doing the work. I think their faith was slowly going from God to do these things to themselves. And that's human nature. Because Jesus says to them, because of your what? Little faith. I guarantee you when Jesus originally sent them all out two by two, they were scared to death. And they knew the only reason they could do anything, the whole time they're praying, God, if anything happens, it's you. God, it's got to be you. It's got to be you. They knew that. But human nature is to drift and put confidence in self. So he says, your faith. And then he tells them, for I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, tiny little seed, you can say to this mountain. Funny thing is, he's probably pointing to the mountain where the transfiguration had just happened there. So if you say to that mountain, move from here to there, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you, right? If it's God's will. So in these next verses, I tell you this, man, we worship Jesus for his power, for his power over all things. I love to talk and to sing and to meditate and focus on the power of Jesus, right? And we can, and we'll come to Jesus so often, right? In our conversion, Jesus, I repent and I turn to you. Please save me. I receive you as my Savior. I receive your gift of eternal life. And we are saved and transformed by the power of God. But if we're not careful, we get to this point in our Christian life where it gets easy. And there's danger in when things get easy. I think that's why God allows us to have these mountaintop experiences and then these valley ones as well. They go from this, honestly, this kind of spiritual high, if you will, this experience, to then back to reality. And it's a reminder of our faith. Like, man, as your pastor, right, one of my fears is that God would say to this church, oh, you of little faith, right? Let's have a big faith in a big God who does big things. Let's be willing to respond and to do what he calls us to do. And let's be a church that is accused of having great faith, not little faith. May that never be said. So we continue on here. Now, it's funny because it's been said in life that the only thing certain in life is what? Death and taxes. We're going to look at death and taxes now, okay? So in verse 22, it says, as they were gathering in Galilee, so now they're back, going to be probably in Capernaum, Jesus says to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. So we're getting closer to Passion Week and his crucifixion. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And what's their response, everybody? They were greatly distressed. Yeah. Do you pick up in Scripture that every time Jesus starts to talk about his death, the disciples always try and they're in distress. Peter, right? Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter's like, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And Jesus is like, "Good job, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't tell you that. God told you that." And then it says in the next passage, after Jesus talks about his death, it says that Peter pulls Jesus aside and tries to instruct him. And then Jesus is like, "Peter, get behind me, Satan," right? It's so funny how the disciples, whenever Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to leave him, that Jesus was going to be crucified, they always freaked out. But have you ever thought about what it must have been like for them? Imagine that you're called away from being a fisherman, or you're called away from being a tax collector, or you're called away from being whatever it might be, a carpenter, you name it. You start following this homeless itinerant preacher, and you go around and you see him do these miracles, and you realize you're in way over your head. But you're okay because you've got who? You got the man himself. You've got Jesus. So as soon as Jesus starts to reveal to them that there's going to come a time and place where I'm gone, do you understand the panic that would have caused them? No wonder they always tried to correct him, like, "Hey, Jesus, this is great. Like, how about you just stay with us and we don't ever minister without you?" They realized that. I mean, the thought that Jesus would leave them, that's why in John, in the upper room, when he tells them, and you could imagine, because they're so close here now to the end of Christ's earthly ministry, and he goes, "It's good for you that I would go." And they're like, "No, it's not good that you go, because you're everything," right? Jesus said, "If I go, I'll send the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." So whenever he talks about this, now, isn't it interesting that it said, Jesus did say they will kill him, but Jesus said, "And he will be raised on the third day." It's kind of like all they could focus on was the half of him being crucified. Jesus said, "I'm going to be raised on the third day." And my guess is they just really hadn't wrapped their minds around what that meant. But when we read these verses here, Jesus is speaking of his sacrifice. And you know, church, we are to worship Jesus for his sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Next week, we'll do as we do the first Sunday of every month, we'll do communion together. And we will, as a church family, together, corporately, we will remember and we will worship Jesus for that sacrifice as we remember. He's talking here about the gospel. Now, one of the other things I want to point out is when Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, he's using a phrase that means it's an inside job. It means he's going to be handed over or given up by a person. And I think for one of the first times, he's revealing to the disciples that his betrayal is going to be an inside job. And I think that's part of the distress they feel there, is that Jesus tells them, hey, you know, the language he uses is, they're thinking, wait a minute, one of us would do that? Somebody who knows you and loves you? So I think that's part of what that distress is about. So we worship him for his sacrifice. He speaks of his death. And then in the last four verses, we have this story here of wisdom. It says, when they came to Capernaum, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax, this temple tax? And Peter said, yes. And when Peter comes into the house, Peter lived at Capernaum, it's probably Peter's house. So he comes into the house and Peter spoke to him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? It's a really practical question Jesus is asking Peter. He's like, hey, because what happened was, very clearly at this day and age, if you were a ruler, a dictator, if you were someone in a position of power, your own family was not paying this tax. or you didn't pay taxes back to your family. So Peter says, from others, and he's right. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. You understand what Jesus is talking about? Because Jesus being the on earth, the Son of God, God being the king, if you will, of the temple, Jesus is saying, Peter, should I have to pay the temple tax since I am the king or the son of the king? And Peter's like, no. But look what Jesus says here. He says, they are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find power bait. No, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and yourself. I think that's so strange that why Jesus told, couldn't Jesus have just like, you know, turned a breathman into a shekel? I mean, if he could put the shekel in the fish's mouth, he could obviously do whatever he wanted. I don't know if it was some way to help Peter remember, like Peter goes out and makes his first cast and he didn't, oh, I got it. And Peter's thinking, as the ex-fisherman, still got it, right? You know, and he pulls the fish in and he opens the fish's mouth, and sure enough, there is this shekel to pay their temple tax. So he tells them to take it and give it on both of them. I don't know if they just didn't have any money at that point because they'd spent it all on the last ministry trip. Who knows there? But this temple tax that he's speaking of, this was not an obligatory tax. This was voluntary. It was basically the equivalent of about 2 days' wages. It was customary to be sure, but it was not obligatory. It's kind of like when you in the summertime and there's a car wash. Someone's doing a car wash, a fundraiser. And, you know, they always say, free car wash, free. You go through, and what is the expectation? That you're going to donate, right? It's like whenever you go to a restaurant, there is always a spot for the tip because it is assumed, it is customary that you, now it's not obligatory, you can go through the car wash and not donate, right? And then the kids are like, what's that license plate, right? You know, you can go to the restaurant and not tip. I wouldn't recommend returning there. But it was a voluntary thing. At the time of Jesus, the temple tax was basically like more of a test of loyalty to the temple, to Jerusalem, and it was a symbol of your patriotism towards Israel, right? Since Rome is in charge, the temple did not have the ability to have the government enforce this temple tax, if that makes sense, since Rome is in charge. Rome's not going to enforce the temple tax for them. So it was at this point, it was voluntary. But Jesus, because of his not wanting, it says they're not wanting to offend them, right? For the sake of the gospel, that's why he went ahead and did this. So hey, real quick as we wrap this up, I just got 2 points of application and then we're going to be done. All right, the first thing I want you to see there is, though we love the mountaintop experiences, and I dearly love the mountaintop experiences, we often learn more in the valleys, don't we? Right? We seek the consistency of the mountaintops, but life is just full of mountaintops and valleys. It really, really is. I mean, I just think about my own life and how it's up and it's down, and it's up and it's down. And it's why we don't judge the character of a person at their highest high or their lowest low. We should not do that, right? There are definitely times in my life where I've acted better than my character actually is, and there's been plenty of times I've blown it. Plenty of times, right? Sometimes I laugh and I say that I have the spiritual gift of disappointment, right? There's just not enough hours in the day sometimes. So Sandra and I were out on a hike the other day, and it was sunshiny. There was no wind. It was just perfect. We're up in the foothills. Even though it wasn't that warm out, it felt warm. It was beautiful. And then we come around one of these draws, one of these gulches, and we come into a shady section, and immediately, and it felt like it dropped 20 degrees because we are out of the warmth, the intensity of the sun. See, mountaintops are wonderful because we can see it all from up there. You get down in the valley and you sometimes can't even see the sun or feel it. And we have got to understand, folks, that we do not let earthly obstacles eclipse divine truth. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. And sometimes when we're down in that valley and we're in the middle of a situation, we are so much more open to listening and to hearing and receiving. That's why I'm so thankful for these honest accounts of our boy Peter. Peter gives us all hope that we can grow and be better despite a lot of mistakes. Right? We've got to understand that previous failures, they don't mean that God's finished with us. By no means. Look, you're still here. You've got life and breath. God is not finished with you. That's why Scripture is so honest about the people who are in it. We said last week at the end of Ruth, one of the big takeaways from Ruth is God uses messy people. I know it gets tough, and sometimes we feel like we're tossed to and fro. But look, take encouragement this morning. Take heart that life is a series of those mountaintops and those valleys. And if you need encouragement this morning, man, take heart. We'll have, at the end of the service, we'll have a time of prayer, and we would invite you to come forward. The second thing I just want you to take away from this is this. Part of engaging and evangelizing our neighbors and our world is being a good neighbor. Look, Living Hope Bible Church exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and the good of people. We do that by equipping and establishing our church. That's what we're doing right now. But we also do that by engaging and evangelizing our neighbors and world. Okay, and if we're going to do that, we've got to be smart. We've got to have wisdom. Again, we talked about that last week. If you're here today and you're in Christ, you understand you're a dual citizen, right? Paul says in Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven. Paul also says in Acts 22, but I am a citizen of Rome by birth. We are dual citizens, right? And we want to be good citizens of both kingdoms, if you will. Now, make no mistake, when these kingdoms collide, the Scripture is clear, we are always to obey God. Crystal clear on that. But how we do things really matters. Jesus showed us that by how he handled this temple tax thing, right? Jesus could have said, I don't have to pay that tax. Do you know who I am? You tell him to take a long walk off a short pier, right? That's what Jesus could have told Peter to tell these guys. But for the sake of the gospel, for the work that was going, for how they were perceived, that's why the same Jesus had said that. We said last week, be shrewd as serpents, be innocent as doves. He tells us this. And he's modeling it here. We got to realize, everybody, the world is looking at us, right? And there are times that as a church, we are unnecessarily caustic and provocative to the world for our own sake, not the sake of the gospel. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, I want you to look at this verse here. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Does that mean we compromise on the truth? No. Does that mean we don't speak the truth? By no means. Okay? These are not dichotomies. So it says to live properly among them. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, what does it say? They will see your honorable behavior. Church, we are to act honorably among a world that is rejecting our Savior. Okay, I know a lot of us wish there was a disclaimer that was like a little asterisk that said, well, unless they are profaning Jesus, then you can totally blow them out of the water. No, it tells us there that we are to do this and act honorably with them, and so that they would see it, right? We're told to let our work shine, that they would glorify God. Peter or Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, what does he say? I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Again, not regarding sin, but being culturally aware, being using wisdom, how their approaches. Paul did that, right? It's why when we took this job here a little over a year ago, when we came here, right, the first thing I did was learn that it was Boise. In my interview, I must have said Boise. Like, it sounds so weird to say that now, right? But we came, and one of the first things we do is we get a book on the history of this area. We start doing research, because if we're going to live here and do ministry with you, I don't expect you to learn all the things about my past and where I came from. No, I came here, right? So one of the first things we did was we bought blue sweatshirts, you know, that say Broncos on them. And we bought Boise State tickets to football games. And, you know, we're like, hey, if we're going to live there, I was an Oregon Duck for 25 years. Don't throw tomatoes at me, all right? Don't hate. You're like, I'm out. I knew I didn't trust that guy. So I was a Duck for 25 years, and I still love my Ducks. But we are Broncos, right? It's like knowing the culture you're living in. That's why, even though I would love to put my head in the sand regarding so many things, I got to be, at least for my position and my job, I've got to be culturally aware of what's happening. So all that to say, look, part of engaging and evangelizing our neighbors is being good neighbors. And we want to be good neighbors. And where you live, you may have the most pagan people for neighbors. I don't know. But you know what? They may not worship your God or believe in your God, but they should believe that that God you worship, that his people are good neighbors. Amen? Let's pray. Worship team and ushers, if you would go ahead and come forward. And Father, I just want to praise you this morning. Jesus, we want to worship you for your glory, your power, your sacrifice, and your wisdom.